In the name of Jesus, amen. You do this every day. And you do this every day without probably thinking about your doing it. And you do it multiple times during the day. Some do it more than others, but it's something everybody does. I'm going to step out on a limb here and say that women probably do it more often than men. Teenagers probably do it more often than senior citizens. Talking about looking in a mirror. You've got a mirror above your bathroom sink. You've got a mirror attached to your dresser. Probably have a full-length mirror on the back of a door somewhere. You might have a mirror in the hallway, maybe a mirror near the entryway to where you live. Sometimes, just for fun, keep track of how many times during the day you look in the mirror. You might be surprised. Why do we look in the mirror so often? Our face doesn't change. Why do we look in mirrors so often? Well, we're concerned about how we look. We want to make sure our hair is combed properly. Makeup is on the way we want it to be. Got all the shaving cream wiped off. Want to make sure our clothes look presentable the way we would like them to look. We look in mirrors because how we look is important to us. It says something about who we are. Our face, our features identify us, and we have a desire to look or not look a certain way. In fact, how we look is so important to us that sometimes we don't want other people to see us if we don't look a certain way. And many of us have had this happen where you don't feel good, you're dressed in your grungy clothes, but you got to go to the store. You just have to go and pick something up. Even though you're not dressed to go to the store, but you know, you don't feel good, you go, and of course, that's the time where you're going to see those three or four people that you know just when you look your worst. How we look is important to us. How we look is how people identify us. How does God identify us? Does He identify us by the way we look? No, He looks deeper than that. He looks at the inside. No amount of makeup or hair combing impresses our Lord. In fact, Peter said these words to the women of the congregation. He said, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of our inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful." And the scripture tells us the Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God identifies us by what He finds in our hearts. And that's a bit of a frightful thought. No amount of our trying to put on a good show fools God. Jesus, in fact, warns, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" How frightening to consider that those will be the last words that some people hear from Jesus. "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." But God has designed that you would never hear those words, regardless of what's in your heart, because God has baptized you. He has marked you as belonging to Him with water and the Word. And that's how He identifies you, as one belonging to Him. That's how Jesus is identified. He's identified as the Son of God in his baptism. Luke writes, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And being thus identified, Jesus began his public ministry, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, driving out demons, and ultimately doing that which he came for, shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world and rising again. But that happened 2,000 years ago. And that in and of itself is not enough. The historic act of our Lord's death and resurrection is wonderful good news, but you need to receive that good news yourself. You need some way in which that good news is applied to you. It's kind of like having money in the bank. Having money in the bank is a good thing, but it doesn't do you any good unless you can access it, unless you can withdraw it and use it. The marvelous good news is that the treasures of Christ isn't something we have to reach out and attain. The treasure is given to you and belongs to you in your baptism. It's a testimony to the weakness of our faith that we so seldom even think about our baptism, much less find great comfort in it. Certainly it's a marvelous joy when we have a baptism here in church. But even then, once the baptism is over with, baptism is kind of out of our minds. It's sad but true that we so seldom give much thought to any baptism, much less to our own. Yes, we want to be happy people. We want to live a better Christian life. We want to be comforted in our sorrows. We want God to do things for us. But we give such little thought to the marvelous work that God does for each of us in our baptism. And yet, in your baptism, there are promises that have been counted upon and relied upon each day. Satan doesn't want you to think about those things. So he tries to get you to forget about your baptism, and in most cases he has been quite successful. In your baptism, God comes to you and says, "You are my child. You are the one whom I love." If you were baptized as an infant, you don't remember your baptism. You didn't do anything to receive that gift. But those gifts are given to you in Christ. And those gifts are real and valid and are to be relied upon. How often we could chase the doubts away, sleep better at night, if we would simply call to mind our baptism, believing in that simple act that happened to us when we were an infant or a young adult or an older adult, that God placed his name upon us, declared that we belong to him, and began working faith in our hearts. St. Paul reminds us, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. How God feels about you is not something you have to wonder about. Whether or not you're a child of God is not something you have to doubt. Whether you have faith in your heart is not something God wants you to go searching for. He wants you to simply believe the words and promises that he speaks. And he's declared that you belong to him. And that's not based on your performance. The good news is he chooses you. He makes you his own. No matter what's in our hearts, what good news is that for us? To be assured that in Christ we are given an identity. He claims us as his own. Just like you look in the mirror every day to make sure you are presentable, God would remind you of the gift of baptism that makes you presentable to him. That in Jesus, the blood of Christ washes away all of your sins. That in Jesus you are made acceptable to God. And that gift is placed upon you in your baptism. When you were baptized, the pastor, the priest, the minister spoke your name, used water and the word, put it on your head, and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, claiming you as a child belonging to God. The small catechism would remind us that we can live in that awareness on a daily basis. The catechism teaches us that baptism indicates that the old Adam, that sinful part of us, should by daily sorrow and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily come forth and arise, live before God in righteousness and purity forever. In times of doubt, in times of fear, in times of despair, when you are worried about God's love for you, when you question your salvation, when you wonder if you're included, remember that you're baptized. A ritual that some Christians have found helpful is to make the sign of the cross over themselves. It's not just a Roman Catholic ritual, although sometimes people think that. And it's not in the Bible, so it's neither commanded nor forbidden. But some people have found it helpful to make the sign of the cross over themselves, to remind themselves that they are baptized. And don't worry about, you know, do you go top to bottom or left to right, right to left, right hand, left hand. Don't worry about that. Just make the sign of the cross to remind yourself that you are baptized. And if you're worried about somebody seeing you do it, then do it in the privacy of your home. Make that sign over yourself when you get up in the morning or when you go to bed at night to remind yourself you belong to God. And nobody and nothing can take that away. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. Such marvelous good news. Death separates children from their parents in this life. It's a horrible tragedy when that happens. And death separates parents from their children. But not even death can separate you from being a child of God. Identified and marked as a child belonging to God in your baptism, that carries you all the way, not only through life, but also through death, to life eternal. May the Lord help you to live in the awareness and joy of that gift. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.